Isn't that a wonderful hymn? Oh, man. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. It's gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. You know, as we were singing, it reminded me of something that occurred this week. I had the privilege of praying with Laura Krein. And as you know, Laura Krein has been a part of Grace Church for many, many years. And she had just recently turned 90, and she passed into eternity on either late Thursday night or early Friday morning. And it was such a joy to be in that home where she's cared for by her daughter-in-law and her son. And she was in a hospital bed. And what's so fascinating to me is here's this woman who has lived a life of faithfulness. And she's surrounded by those she loves. And as you walked into the room, there's hymns playing. And I know that Laura loved Jesus very, very much. And to see that she's surrounded in this way and would end her life this way was truly, truly impressive to me. Because I see a lot of folks and I see a lot of households, and so often we don't celebrate those last moments the way this family was celebrating those last moments. And it was incredible to be a part of. And I'd imagine that when she closed her eyes and she entered into the presence of her King, then the words to this song, so I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. She'll cling to the old rugged cross, and she'll exchange it someday for a crown. Well, she's exchanged it for a crown, and she's in the presence of the King, and that's awesome. That's just awesome stuff. Hey, before we get started this morning, I'd ask that we bow our heads and join our hearts together in prayer. So let's do that. Oh, Father God, come into your presence and ask for your peace to rest on us in this moment as we spend time in your word. I pray, Father God, that your spirit would be evident in this place. And that, Father, as we listen to your word, as we think about your word, that your spirit would be at work in us, drawing us to that which we need to hear. And that, Father, that you would desire, draw in us and continue to work in us that desire to know you more. To be filled more with your spirit, to be filled more with the knowledge of your grace. And so, Father, I entrust this time to your care and keeping, rejoicing in the presence of the Spirit in this moment. And I pray this in Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, when I was in college, I think 1864, 1865, around in there sometime, Lincoln was still in the White House. But when I was in college, we used to go to Chinese restaurants. And always, whenever we went with a group, we always went to the place that had the placemats. And on the placemats, and usually it would say, you know, this is the year of the dragon, or this is the year of the dog, or this is the year of the chicken. And we would sit around, and we'd look up our birth dates on the chart. I don't know if any of you have done this. You know, you go down and you go, oh, I'm year of the dragon. And then it would tell you who you were comparable with, you know, and it'd say, oh, you're comparable with this person or that person alike. And it was always kind of fun. Well, 2018 has proven to me to be the year of the back. It didn't really go, and it hasn't really gone the way I kind of envisioned it, you see. Back in January, I was out snow blowing, doing the one thing that I can do around the house without generally hurting myself. And I was doing the snow blowing, and I did a little twist and felt the back go out. Oh, boy. So I knew that was, you know, not a good sign, so I finished the driveway. And then I roof raked because, you know, I had to do that. And then I ended up going back in the house and laying down, and I ended up there about 4 days. I could sit up, but I couldn't stand for any length of time, really, and I couldn't walk. Well, after about that 4 days of convalescence, I was all done, and I was able to get back on my feet and able to get back out again. And so I kind of hit the ground running and got back to work. And about 2 weeks later, I found myself in my kitchen. So I came home from work, I came up to the kitchen counter, opened the kitchen counter, you know, the cabinet there, and felt a spasm in my back and felt my legs start to give out under me. And so I grabbed this bottle of ibuprofen, I popped down some ibuprofen, and then I said, I got to sit down. So I made my way into my kitchen, I sat myself down, But I couldn't sit down, really. I felt myself, if I sit down, I'm not going to be able to get back up. So I decided to use my time, what I thought was limited at that point. I'm going to crawl my way upstairs. So I crawled my way upstairs, got into the bedroom, and laid flat. And laid completely flat. I couldn't move my head. It created too much pain. I couldn't roll over. I could not sit up. I could not stand for any period of time. I couldn't do anything. In fact, I couldn't even use the bathroom on my own. I just stuck there. And I felt completely vulnerable. Completely vulnerable. And honestly, a little humiliated. I mean, I have plans. I know what I want to get accomplished. I want things to get done. I want things to go the way I want things to go. And yet, all that came to a crashing halt because of a thin little strip of muscle that runs right down my left side that decided, nope, you don't do anything. Bing, 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 thank you for playing. And as I sat there for the 3 weeks, laid there and tried to have this thing heal up, I found it incredibly frustrating. Like, it's not what I wanted. Not what I wanted. And I don't know if it was because of the muscle relaxants or the like, or maybe the boredom, but after a while I started to make designs and having conversations with the ceiling tiles, you know, because they got these swirls in them, and you start going, oh yeah, look, flowers. So you knew it was getting bad. But in the times of lucidity, I did have some moments of lucidity. When I was in those times of lucidity, I had the opportunity to do a lot of praying. And it seemed like in that quiet, in that stillness, in that moment when I was stuck by this hassle of the back, I found that my Lord began to slowly unpack in me some things about myself that I hadn't really taken the time to think about. He started to look at my schedule, and he started to make me aware of the way I was ordering my days. He started to make me aware of how much I was doing that was about me and not so much about him, although it looked like it was about him. He started to just slowly but surely chip away at what was very clearly to me a colossal, colossal pride. And I started to see just how self-focused I was becoming and had become. And during the course of that time, I kept hearing this verse. My grace is sufficient for you, Wes. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And again, I was confronted by this notion that what you have thought was your strength, it's really not that important to me. I'm not so interested in your strength. I'm interested in you leaning on my strength. I'm interested in you being more dependent on me. And I took great encouragement during that time from this passage we're going to look at this morning. Can we put that up, please? 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up, and let's take a look there. Again, we'll always put it on the screen, or we'll make sure we try to do that, but it's always best that you have the Word right in front of you. It's just a great reminder to be in the Word, not only when you're here, but also when you're out at home and the like. Now, one of the things we notice here, in fact, you know what, why don't we do this? Why don't we read it through real quick? It says this, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. Now, the first thing we'd notice is that Paul was struggling with a thorn in the flesh. Now, the truth is we don't really know what that thorn in the flesh was. For some scholars, you know, whenever there's this unknown, scholars like to really, really debate and go at it. And so we need to be careful that we not become dogmatic about what the thorn in the flesh was. But some scholars think it may have been psychological in nature. That is, it may have been, maybe he was struggling with depression, some think. Maybe he was dealing with anxiety, but they're not really sure. Others, on the other hand, think that, no, this was probably a, a physical issue. He may have had a stomach ailment, or maybe he had epilepsy, some scholars believe. Some think he had poor vision that harassed him and bothered him, or sometimes they think it may have even been a speech disorder of some kind. And then still other scholars believe that it may well have been that thorn in the flesh may well have been just the opposition that he found himself faced against. You know, he had quite a bit of opposition to his ministry, and most of it came in the form of the Judaizers. These were Jewish believers who believed that somehow they had to add the rigors of the law, the Mosaic law, to the glories of the gospel by grace. So Paul was in this constant struggle with them. But regardless of what the theory is, no one really knows. But what we do know is this. We do know that thorn in the flesh tormented him. Now that word is an interesting word. It's interesting because it bespeaks of being battered about. It speaks of being abused. It connotes humiliation. And it connotes great suffering on the part of the one being tormented. And it's really intriguing to me because it is also the very same word that's used to describe the pain and the trial that Jesus went through. We read about this in Mark chapter 16, and we see the same word again in Matthew chapter 26. So although we don't really know what he was dealing with, and there's good scholarly opinion on all sides, what we do know is this. It was tormenting him. And that torment was real. And it was taking a toll on him. Now, I, for one, am kind of glad that we don't know what the actual thorn in the flesh was. Because I know myself, and I know that if I knew that the thorn in the flesh was a stomach ailment, or some other physical problem, or some like depression or whatever, I'd say, I'd be more inclined to kind of jump over that and say, yeah, well, that's, I don't really deal with that, so I don't have to worry about that so much. But the fact is that we don't know what it is, and because we don't know what it is, I think it's easier for us to relate to. Because we all deal with a thorn in the flesh on some level. We all have struggles. If you're here today and you do not have a struggle, you're lying. You struggle with lying. Okay. We all have struggles. And we all have these things that hit us particularly hard. And they take a toll on us. They leave us feeling battered up, abused, humiliated. And the thing is that our stuff doesn't have to look like the next guy's. You know, sometimes we do that comparison game where you say, well, yeah, his thorn in the flesh isn't nearly what my thorn in the flesh is. Like it matters. What matters is the fact that thing in your life is poking at you. It's poking at you, and it's causing you pain. Now, maybe that thorn in the flesh is something emotional. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you struggle with some kind of psychological problem. Or maybe it is physical, like my back. Maybe it's something that just hammers you again and again, and it makes you feel weak and ineffectual, vulnerable, and it just won't go away. Or maybe, just maybe, that thorn in the flesh for you is the opposition you face from somebody, someone who loves or seems to enjoy poking at you. You know, whenever they get any opportunity, boop, they get to poke right at you. But again, regardless of what the thorn is in your life, I think it's safe to say you have a thorn and it causes you great pain. Now, what is particularly striking to me as we look at this passage is that it says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I was given the thorn in the flesh. That's kind of remarkable to think about. That Paul recognized that in God's sovereign will, God sovereignly allowed that thorn to be put in his life. God sovereignly allowed that to occur. Now, if God sovereignly allowed that thorn to be in Paul's life. I think it's safe to say that God did not intend the thorn to be for his harm. I mean, after all, this is the God who demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the God who sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the God who spoke to the people of Israel in Jeremiah and said, "Oh, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good to give to you." And if he knew the plans he had for the people of Israel, I think it's pretty safe to say that he knows the plans and purposes he has for us. So, Paul had been given this so that God could work out his sovereign will in Paul. And one of the plans and purposes he has for Paul, and he has for us, is that we be made in his image, that we be sanctified. Now, sanctification works in a couple of different ways. In simplest form, we are sanctified when we first come to know Jesus. We are declared his. We're cleaned. But sanctification is also a process. Sanctification is also something that the Holy Spirit that now indwells in believers is at work in us doing so that we might have our lives reordered and made more in the image of Jesus Christ. As we're made more in the image of Jesus Christ, we learn more and more just how high and wide and long and deep is his love for us. We get to see the glories of Christ at work more and more in the weaknesses and the imperfections and in the brokenness that we bring to the table. And we are also made in the image of God so that we can live as the free people he called us to live as. And he wants us to live as those free people in him because he has a purpose for us. That purpose is that we might live for him, that the light of our good works might shine before men, that they might see the glory of God the Father, and that the gospel message might be more readily received. His goal is to use us through the sanctification process to continue to reform us and change us and renew us such that we can be used to bring about his great and awesome glory to the whole world. So Paul was indeed given this thorn. It was to be used in him as a means of refining him, making him more in the image of God. And it would be doing that. It would bring about, in part, that sanctification by keeping him from becoming conceited. Now, conceit and pride is something that God hates. It's one of those foundational sins. You know, it seems like everything else grows out of it. I see it in my own life, inevitably, as I come to my Lord and I ask for forgiveness and I speak to him about the challenges of the day, I'm amazed at how often it comes back to just this colossal sense of self-pride, this colossal sense of me first. And because we have, pride does that, pride tends to puff us up, right? It tends to blow us up and make us so much more important. It tends to put all the light of our lives on us. We become me, it's about me. Me. And sometimes we can hide that subtly, right? We can do stuff that doesn't look so prideful, but the truth is it really comes out of a desire that you all know about me. And I suspect you all do the same. So conceit and pride is something that if it had gone unchecked in Paul, it would have gotten in the way not only of Paul's being continued to be refined so that he might be made more in the image of God, but it would also come in to clash against that great calling in Paul's life to go and share the gospel. The very reason that Paul was called to know Christ in the first place. Pride would undermine that. Conceit would undermine that, slowly but surely, putting more and more of the attention on Paul and what Paul had seen. And Paul had seen so much. Paul had so many revelations. Paul had so much knowledge about the Lord. Paul, it must have been easy for Paul to potentially fall into this pride of how much he'd seen God at work, how much he knew about the glories of God. I don't think of Paul as a particularly prideful man. I mean, after all, this is the man who kept saying, "I'm the worst of sinners. In my weakness, I boast. I've been used by God. I don't bring anything to the table. And yet, apparently, God believed, no, Paul, you are not immune to this. And Paul must have recognized he's not immune to it, because he knows why the thorn was given to him. So because God hates pride, because pride can undermine Paul's ministry, because pride can get in the way of the gospel being advanced, Jesus sovereignly allows for this to come into play. Apparently, he thought this is just the right thorn to pop the potential of a puffed up Paul. Now, we all have thorns in our lives. We all have something that causes us great distress. But I think it will help us to endure it when we remember that God's sovereign purpose, that God has a sovereign purpose for those thorns. He wants to use the thorns in our flesh not to harm us, but to be the catalyst for us to see Him more, to be changed and made more in the image of Himself. He wants to refine us that we might bring more glory to His name. But the truth is that sometimes we miss the gift of the thorn. I know I do. Sometimes when I was laying there in bed, you know, my first thought sometimes, why does this have to happen? I mean, this is just embarrassing. I can't stand the fact that I can't get up and do basic things around my house. I can't stand the fact, Lord, that I have to rely on other brothers to come and take care of my driveway. It's the most basic thing I can do around this house. Lord, this is not right. And then I think, well, wait a second, though. Maybe what he needed to do was break in me that notion that I didn't really need anybody's help. I'm supposed to help, but I'm not supposed to need it. What a poison that is. So we have this ability to push away this thorny gift, right? to not receive it and understand that, no, God can work in my weaknesses. God can work through that to transform me and renew me and do different things in me to make me more in His image. Now, not only did Paul see this thorn as something that God had sovereignly given to him, but he also saw this thorn as a messenger of Satan. It seems odd. He's recognizing that God gave it to him, and yet he's saying, well, a messenger of Satan to torment me. See, Paul understood that we have an enemy. I think in our modern day, we often forget this. As believers, I think we forget sometimes. We have an enemy. And we have an enemy who hates you. He hates you. He doesn't just dislike you. He hates you. And he desires nothing less than to get in the way of someone coming to know Jesus. And he would desire nothing less than to see the one who comes to know Jesus not live as though they're a free man or a woman in him. And he certainly would love to highlight anything that comes into our life, any thorn that comes into our lives. He would love to highlight, and he would love to co-opt for something negative in our lives rather than have us yield to what Christ may be working in us through that. What God intends for good, even though it may cause us pain, the evil one wants to use as a goad. He wants to poke at us. He likes to turn our head to look at something else. I've seen this play itself out many, many times. Sometimes I get people who are walk-ins off the street, right? And they just come in and they want to talk to a pastor. And so I end up sitting with them. And you know what's so interesting is so often I'll sit with folks and we'll be talking together. And inevitably, the person who's going through some struggle will say, why is God doing this to me? What did I do wrong? As though God is the giver of bad gifts, that God doesn't have a greater intent. And I think to myself, maybe it's this. Maybe what God is doing is trying to get your attention for those who don't know Christ, that you might turn and look and say, I need a Savior, that something would change in you, you'd be awakened to your need. And for those who are believers to say, what did I do wrong? Maybe it's not you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe God is saying to you, I have something to work out in you. So even though Paul recognized that this thorn had been given to him for good purpose, he doesn't shy away from the fact that the thorn was still causing him real pain. He was in real pain. He doesn't say torment because it's not tormenting. It's tormenting. It's causing him to feel battered about and abused about and feeling humiliated. And he desired to have that removed. And I've got to tell you, I really appreciate that. I really appreciate the fact that Paul calls a spade a spade. He doesn't pretend that he's not in pain. He doesn't pretend he's not being tormented. He's not pretending that somehow if I just think positive thoughts, somehow this will go away. No, he's hurting. He is really hurting. And he recognizes that God has a sovereign purpose in it, but he's saying, oh, Lord, if you can take this away, just take it away. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus, who came into the garden, he was absolutely going to do God's will, and yet he can see what's coming, and he is tormented to the point where he bleeds, where he sweats drops of blood. That's how stressed. And yet, he was going to do God's will, and he asked, how many times? Three times. Three times he asked for that to be removed. He came to the very Lord, the very God who was calling him to go through this torment. He came back to that God and asked that it be removed. Paul's doing a very similar thing here. And so he committed himself to praying. And he prayed three times that God would take that away. Three times, which means that this is not the first time this has happened. Whatever it is that's tormenting had tormented him before. Paul's not that different than you and I, is he? It's not that he just has one struggle and it goes away and it's all magic and he walks in the air. No, this was a man who had known struggle and this particular thing had eaten his lunch before. And we notice that God answered his prayer. Right? God answered his prayer as he always does the righteous. And he told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God makes clear that Paul didn't need that thorn taken away as much as he needed what God was going to do through that thorn. Take a moment. God doesn't remove. There's no indication here that God removed the thorn. What God intended to do through that thorn was more important than for the thorn to be removed. I don't think that way. You all think that way? I think this way. Just take it away, Lord, because then I'll know that I'm in your favor. Oh, take it away, and then I'll know that you're with me because I'll be comfortable again. Then I'll be able to go back to the way things are, you know, and everything will be peaceful because I know that when I'm comfortable, when I'm not in pain, that's when I'm in God's will. Really? Is that how it works? Then I have a little bit of a problem understanding how Christ, the perfect one, could suffer the way he did. Christ did no wrong. Christ only did right. Christ never sinned. And yet, from the praetorium to the cross, he suffered mightily for the will of God. So if it's about my being comfortable, that's how I demonstrate that God's with me, I think I'm thinking incorrectly. I think I'm thinking incorrectly. Sometimes that work of sanctification we forget, and we forget that that's so much more important than what's occurring in our lives at this very moment. It's so much greater gift of God that he'd be graciously allowing us to be made in his image, and even if he has to use something that torments us, that causes us trouble and pain, he's at work. He's at work doing something magnificent in us. The question is whether or not I will yield to it and allow him to do it. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace was strong enough to be used to be the means, the foundation upon which he brought salvation into our lives. That very same grace is now strong enough to help us resist and ward off and defend ourselves during the times when the torment enters us, when that time of the thorn is poking at us. Don't like that word? You don't like that word? God's grace is so much greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And that grace has the power. It is sufficient to see us through the difficult times. I love that. Go ahead, rattle away. Rattle away. Here's the best part. God is good. And God reminds Paul that his power, hear this one, his power is made perfect in weakness. Rattle away at that. The evil one works in weakness. That's all he's got. Weakness is all you bring to the table. You're defeated. That's awesome. He wants to keep rattling. He wants to keep rattling. Let me tell you a quick story. A little off topic. Quick story. Years ago, I learned that when I was sharing the gospel with somebody, if it was starting to have an effect, that the gospel, the person was awakening to the gospel, the conversation that we would have up to that point would be uninterrupted. But at the point at which I went to share the gospel, the person's cell phone would go off. And it happened almost every single time we shared the gospel. And I came to believe that, you know what? Something must be happening because the evil one wants to get in the way, right? He wants to somehow distract us. And which distracts us? Nothing like a cell phone, right? You can be talking to someone and saying, oh, yes, yes, I understand you're in pain. Oh, my phone. So the evil one does that. He tries to interrupt. But Paul reminds us that God told him, my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not our strength where God works the most. It's in when we're weak, when we're dependent on Him, when we need to be more submissive to Him. And remember, it was that power was made perfect in Christ on the cross. When Satan roared away, there he is. He's got nothing. He's hanging on a cross. I've won. And what did God do through that weakness? He broke the power of sin and death. He broke it. And he raised Christ to new life, and by so doing, we are guaranteed new life in Christ because of his death and his resurrection. Oh, my grace is sufficient for you. I will see you through your thorn. Trust me, my power is made perfect in weakness. As I laid on the bed, and he worked through, and he kept saying, your schedule? Your schedule isn't about me. Your schedule is about you. That's got to go. You got to change that up. And when I sat there in the bed and realized that I was actually had been keeping a long record of the things I was doing, that was for no purpose other than to prick your pride. Look at all I'm doing. Look how important I am. Foolishness. Utter and complete foolishness that needed to be repented of. I don't know what thorn he's working out in you, but I know he has a plan, and I know he has a purpose. The question is, what is it? And are you willing to come to him in prayer? Are you willing to keep coming back to him and ask him, refine me? My comfort is not as important as that I be remade and renewed in him. And having heard God's answer, I love this. Paul sets about reordering his thoughts. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're not talking about a man who's a masochist. We're talking about a man who suddenly realized and was willing to proclaim that God was doing something magnificent in him because of this thorn. You can almost see, it almost sounds like he's preparing to answer someone who's going to ask him. So, Paul, why can you delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions? I mean, how do you do that? He says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm less about me and more about him. When I'm willing to take all things captive for him. When I'm willing to endure the torments and the trials and the struggles that come in my mind, into my heart and mind, recognizing that they are there to to refashion me and continue to sanctify me, work that sanctifying work in me, then I'm used by God in a powerful way that I can't brag on. I can only brag on Him. I can only brag on Him. So as I think about the thorns in my own life, I'm reminded of a number of things. First, whenever thorns enter my life, regardless of their form, I need to remember that God has allowed it. God has a sovereign purpose for it. And He's intending to work out those purposes and plans in me. The second thing I need to be reminded of is His plan to work out in me is to transform me. That I may be made more in His image. That those things that stand in opposition to Him, those things that stand in the way of me living as a free man in Christ, those things that are just not of Him, I need to trust Him to know that He's got my best interests in mind and to allow the work that He's attempting to do to be done in me. Third, I want to remember that even though God intends to use thorns in my life for good, let me recognize that the enemy is always there prowling around. The enemy would love for me to turn my attention to something else. The enemy would love for me to shake my fist at God, to be so focused by the thorn that I fail to live as I need to live before Christ, to fail to live in the joy of the knowledge of His gracious salvation. Now, I recognize there's an enemy, but we are more than conquerors in Christ. Fourth, I need to own the fact that these thorns do cause me pain. I don't have to hide them as a believer. I don't have to somehow pretend they're not or go around with a big grin on. No, I can acknowledge this hurts, Lord. This is painful to me. This process is hard for me, and I don't always understand it, and I don't always get what you're doing. But I trust that you are doing something. And fifth, as God works in me, as God works in us to show me what he's unearthing, what I need to repent of, what I need to turn from, that I be made more in His image, then I need to reorder my life around that knowledge, that He might work in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I'm strong in Him. You got thorns. We all got thorns. He wants to work in them. Are we willing to submit ourselves to the work that He wants to do in us? That we might glorify Him more. I pray that's the case for me, even in the struggles. And I pray that's the case for you. Let's pray. Father God, You're an awesome Savior. You are a mighty King. Thank You for Your indwelling Spirit. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Father, today, we don't want to cheapen anyone's thorn. Father, if there's someone suffering today, this thorn is stuck in them, I pray, Father, that Your Spirit, they would be open to Your Spirit, just leading them to see that You desire to do something in them, that You have not forsaken them, that You don't leave them aside. And Father, I pray that if they found themselves incredibly discouraged in this time, I pray that they would bring that to You, that they would understand that they're allowed to bring that to You. Even though You've allowed this to occur in their lives, let them bring it to You and ask for You to renew them and strengthen them, grant them the perseverance they need to see and trust that the work You're doing is for their benefit. I pray this in Christ's name.